I imagine that at some point in each of our lives, at least one time, we have mistaken a stranger for either a family member or perhaps a celebrity. I can remember several times when I was fairly young, when I would be in a shop and I would be looking at several products on the shelves, my mum would be looking at other products, and I would go over thinking it was my mum, putting out my hand and holding the hand to realise that wasn't my mother. Hannah remembers a very vivid and traumatic experience where she was once in a supermarket and being loving and playful and affectionate, she thought she saw her mum down the aisle and so went over to her to give her a big bear hug from the back, only to realise it wasn't her mum. Some people get recognised or mistaken as a celebrity. And Hannah's grandfather, back in the day, we should say that doesn't happen now, but back in the day, people used to come up to him in the street and think that he was Sean Connery. And they would ask him for an autograph. You want to see what Hannah's granddad looks like? That is actually Sean Connery. That's not him. Hannah's grandma wasn't that lucky. Or within our own midst, we have got someone who has been mistaken as, maybe not as a celebrity, but as a politician, and that is our very own David Wilmot. So if you look over to the corner, side profile please. Does anyone want to have a guess who he used to be mistaken for?
David Cameron.
David Cameron. There we go. Which, if you want to hear some stories about the trouble that you got into through that, then you need to ask him after the service. But one of them does involve going to a party where John Prescott was also there. Okay. And I've heard that nowadays, celebs often charge money to sign autographs, that if you go up to certain celebs in the street, they will charge you maybe £35, £50, £75 for an autograph. I think Hannah's granddad would have done very well out of it. Not quite so sure about David. But this morning we're going to be looking at a passage which looks at perhaps the most famous case of mistaken identity that there has ever been. We're going to be reading about a woman who mistook Jesus for someone else. But as we go through the passage, we might see that maybe she was actually right the first time around. And so Dave is going to come up. I've got a Bible ready for you. There we go. Yep. And Dave is going to read John 20, 1 through to 18 for us.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realise that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go to him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I've seen the Lord," she said, told them, "and he had said these things to her." May the Lord bless us.
Thanks, Dave. Cheers. So Mary Magdalene was a good friend of Jesus's, a disciple of Jesus's, a follower of Jesus's. And so we can only imagine the sort of grief and sense of loss that she experienced over that Easter weekend. Perhaps for 3 years, she had put all of her hopes, all of her expectations, all of her faith in this one man, seeing him do incredible things. And now it seemed as if everything was over, that his life was over, which maybe meant that her life, in one sense, was over too. We see in the scriptures that on Good Friday, Mary was one of those few people who were standing close to the cross, watching Jesus being crucified. The next day, on the Saturday, it was the Sabbath, it was the day of rest. She would have been stuck indoors, not being able to do much, having too much time to think about all of her grief and all of her loss. On Saturday night, the Sabbath is over, she can go out. She goes to the market and she buys some oil which has been infused with myrrh and with aloes. This would be a certain type of special liquid and perfume that would be used to cover a dead body with. It wasn't to embalm Jesus, but it was simply as an act of her devotion and of love for her friend and for her Saviour who had died. Before even dawn on Sunday, she rushes to the tomb, only to see the stone that covered the entrance of the tomb rolled away. Rather than looking into it and trying to find out things for herself, she panics and she runs back to her other friends and tells them of what she has seen, that this stone has been rolled away. Her friends then rush over to the tomb to investigate for themselves. Mary then, in her own time, returns to this tomb. She plucks up the courage and the guts to peer around the corner into the entrance. And she sees two angels sat on the bed where Jesus had previously been laid. She speaks with the angels. She's wondering what on earth is going on. She hears footsteps behind her. And she sees the silhouette of a man. We know from the previous chapter of John that the tomb where Jesus was laid was in the surroundings of a beautiful garden. And so it's not that difficult to believe that Mary assumes that it is a gardener who is in the entrance of the tomb. It's not until this man calls her by name that she realizes that it's Jesus, her Messiah. We might ask, why did John include this detail about Mary confusing Jesus and mistaking Jesus for a gardener? John, the author of this gospel, who writes about himself in this passage, would have been a friend of Mary's. And so many years later, after this event took place and he's writing his gospel, why does he put this detail in? Is it a bit of an inside joke that he had with Mary, that at the time and in later conversations she felt a little bit embarrassed about mistaking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for a humble gardener? Was it a joke that they enjoyed between them? Did John find it funny for this mistaken identity? Or rather, was there something more powerful about Jesus being described as a gardener in this setting? John begins his gospel with these words, "In the beginning." Can you go on to the next slide for me? No. Are we there? No. Never mind. Okay, so the gospel starts with "in the beginning." And here we have a clear parallel with Genesis 1. If you flick to the beginning of your Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the gospel writer John uses the same three words, "in the beginning," to show that this was a new start. And at the beginning of the gospel, at the beginning of Genesis, at the beginning of everything that we know and of what we see, Jesus has been at the center of it. Jesus, the Son of God, was the creator, was the designer, was the gardener, we could say, of this beautiful world that we live in. He's the gardener of this beautiful world. He's the gardener of this beautiful garden. But we read in Genesis about how sin entered the world, how sin brought corruption, brought pain, brought lies, and ultimately death. In a sense, the world went from being one of beautiful colour and vibrancy to one of dullness and blandness and grey. We needed someone who would intervene. We needed a gardener who would restore and renew the world again. The world needed a gardener who'd uproot the thorns and thistles and replace them with blossoms and with harvests. The world needed a great gardener who would transform the chaos of God's creation into a new order, into flower, and into fruitfulness. This is what Jesus, the great gardener, achieved over this 3-day period from crucifixion to resurrection. On Good Friday, Jesus uprooted the sin that was in humanity's lives. Sin, which is like a bindweed, which twists and turns and strangles the life out of all that is good in our world. He uprooted that. He took that sin. He took that guilt. He took that shame from each human being. He took that evil of humanity and placed it on himself. On Easter Sunday, Jesus was the great gardener again. Jesus planted new life. God planted new life in Jesus Christ himself. A new life which became wonderful and fruitful. We have this wonderful invitation of good news, which is that this new life which was planted in Jesus, God also wants to plant in each and every one of us. He wants to plant this new life in us so that when we are feeling grey, when we are feeling dull, when we are feeling numb to the world, he will produce fruitfulness and life in our lives. He will bring colour through blossom into our lives. On a day like today, there are churches which are full of people worshipping Jesus and giving thanks to him for the life that he has brought into their lives. And yet the sad thing is there are so many more people at home who cannot believe in God. They cannot believe that if God does exist, that he cares about them. If God exists, surely he must be disinterested in them. Surely he must have stepped back and is never involved in our lives. But the story of Easter is that God, through Jesus Christ, was active. God, through Jesus Christ, rolled up his sleeves and got stuck in to the messy garden of life that we all live in. As a great gardener, he uprooted the sin that is in our lives, which we are so often slaves to, and he replaced it and planted it with a new life of fruitfulness. All of this is to give us an eternal and an everlasting life. Not a life which is barren and which is dark, but one which is fruitful and colourful. My prayer is that all of us today would know that Jesus is our great gardener, that Mary was not wrong when she saw him as a gardener, but that we would see him in that way and we would let him roll up his sleeves and get to work in each of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Easter weekend, this time that is set aside to focus on all that you have done for us. Father, it's not difficult to appreciate or to believe that we live in a world which is troubled, where there is pain, where there is suffering. And we thank you that the Son of God rolled up his sleeves and came into this messy garden full of weeds, full of thorns, full of suffering and despair. And that on the cross, he dealt with it. He dealt with it. We thank you that he uprooted sin, so that its power would no longer be over us. And we thank you so much that we have a day like today to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We thank you that we have not only had our sins forgiven, but that has been replaced. Our sinfulness has been replaced by the good gift of life. And the life, the new life that was planted in Jesus Christ, which means that he reigns forevermore, is the same life that has been planted in us. Father, would you help us to appreciate in new and in more powerful and in more deeper ways all of the wonderful things that you are doing in each of us. Would we live our lives to the full, lives which are full of fruitfulness and colour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response, we're going to sing a couple more songs. Thank you.